It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Evangelist Mark Kittrell of Reedville, South Carolina. Today he'll bring message 4 in his soul-winning series titled, Jesus Sent Forth His Disciples. The text is from Matthew chapter 10.
You have listened very well indeed, as I believe you could not do otherwise because of the power and directness of the messages we've been hearing this week. God's hand is on this man. We've known him and loved him for years. Ever since he's graduated, he's been serving the Lord with great faithfulness. I have been stirred in my own heart. I know you have as well. I don't want to get in his way and take any more of his time, but as I was not here on Monday when he was introduced, I want to thank him for coming and for making a valuable contribution to our lives. I know you will listen today as well as you have in the past, but not only to listen, but to heed and to let this get deep down in our souls, that it might result in a lifetime of giving the gospel to people and understanding that rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying and snatching them in pity from sin and the grave is what our redeemed lives are all about. Thank you very much, Pastor Kittrell.
Let's open our scriptures this morning to Matthew chapter 10. And while you're turning, let me say that it has been a privilege to be back at my alma mater amongst so many friends, really like family for us. You've listened well. And the real issue at hand this week is the role that we play in this world as laborers for the truth. When I was a senior and president of ministerial class, I had the opportunity on occasion to find myself in the office of Dr. Richard Rupp, who at that time was the director of ministerial extension and training, a mentor, a friend. And as I found myself at times alone in his office, we would be talking and we would get off on various subjects in regard to preaching and the ministry. And I would listen to him just sit there in the office and wax eloquent about the ministry. In fact, because of so many years of preaching and ministry, his life literally just practically oozed advice and counsel, things that in some ways that you would never get necessarily in the classroom from an academic standpoint. I oftentimes remember walking out of the office and almost everything he said was worthy of writing down. It was so practical and so helpful, such godly advice. And I remember thinking on many occasions how 1 hour with him of just practical instruction was like an entire semester's worth or year's worth of an education. It was so good. And many of those things I think about and fall back on even today. And as we've watched Christ really out of the philosophy of his own life, in regard to evangelism, define for us the whole concept of evangelism by teaching us some lessons out of his experience with Matthew. And then as we've watched him make a call to laborers for the truth, we now come upon chapter 10 where he is simply, as he calls his disciples and then sends them forth, he is simply going to, if you will, give them some practical instructions about evangelism. And so this morning, let's sit in the office, if you will, just a little bit, and let's get a whole chapter's worth of practical advice on this subject of soul winning. The first piece of advice, go. Go. In fact, you find that word in the first 3 verses of the discourse here. go, go, go. You know, in some ways it sounds simplistic, go, but it cannot be overlooked. It is the most basic aspect of the Great Commission. In fact, any time you find in the New Testament a significant statement in regard to the Great Commission, it either directly states or implies the idea of going. Matthew and Mark both, go. Luke says, beginning in Jerusalem, implying going. This is just where it starts. In John, so send I you. You've got to go. In Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Whether clearly stated or implied, the fact is, folks, we have to go. And in regard to evangelism, in regard to witnessing, in regard to soul winning, whatever term we use, we must understand that our failure to go is disobedience. Does that mean then that if I'm not going, that I should look on my life today as living in known sin? And the answer to that is yes. Folks, we must initiate movement toward the lost. I remember how the Lord clearly taught me this lesson. As a high school sophomore, I was working at a basketball camp in the summer with an upperclassman. Believe it or not, I was very shy. It was hard for me to talk. I actually had just recently myself been saved and called to preach, and I knew God's command for me was to go. But I was in a situation that summer to build a relationship with a Catholic young man by the name of Joe. In fact, his father was my junior high principal. And as we worked at camp that summer, we developed this relationship. And a couple of weeks into the camp, the Lord began to prod my heart, you need to go. Whether you go home with him, or whether you go by calling him, or whether you go by inviting him to your house, or whether you go by initiating a conversation about Christ with him, Mark, you need to go. And I remember putting going off and off and off. And finally, folks, it came down to the last week. Mark, you need to go. Lord, I'm scared. And maybe you'll ask me a question that I can't answer. It doesn't matter. You need to go. That's your responsibility. Folks, it came down to the last day of camp. And finally, I said, okay, Lord, I've got to obey. I've got to go. Funny thing, my going that day was, Joe, will you take me home after basketball camp today? And then when we get to my house, just why don't you have lunch with me and just like to sit down and talk with you about a few things. We got out of the car, never even made it to the house, started talking, and the end result of our conversation was, you know, I was kind of wondering when you were going to ask me. He was waiting. I mean, that day Joe Zodi came to Christ and it was like picking ripe fruit. It was like it almost fell from the tree. Folks, failure to go is sin. It is disobedience to God's command. And maybe for you right now, that means, okay, I the Spirit is prompting you to go to a neighbor next door when you get back home. Maybe he's prompting you to go visit a co-worker from the summer. Maybe a relative that lives close by or that you will see. Maybe a former high school classmate that you know is unsaved. Maybe some clerk or waitress or a friend that you haven't seen in a long time. But you need to go. Very practical advice. Not only do we need to go, we need to give back down in the end of verse 8, freely ye have received, freely give. Folks, the disciples were instructed by Christ to give in the same manner and measure with which they had been given. How had they been given? Well, you go back to Matthew chapter 4. Christ just gave them of His grace and salvation. He went and called them. Matthew 9, He went and called Matthew. Even at the beginning of this chapter, the Bible says that He gave them power, or His authority, literally, His designated authority. In other words, everything in their life went back to the gracious hand of God in their lives. That God is a God of favor, and He freely gives. And it is no different for salvation and evangelism. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I fear that many times we are doing a great injustice to the name of Christ by our lack of evangelism. Folks, if we are not giving freely the message of salvation and the gospel to the lost, think about it. We are taking the name of our gracious God in vain. We shouldn't give the impression that God is stingy. We shouldn't give the impression that God doesn't care. God freely gives and He freely bestows. He showers unregenerate man with His favor. What are we doing? Are we withholding the gospel? This is communicating the wrong thing about God. In fact, as I was thinking about this point, my thoughts raced back to shortly after I was saved and called to preach, an opportunity opened up for me to go to the fifth floor of the City County building in Indianapolis, Indiana, every Sunday throughout my high school career at 9 o'clock in the morning, and to preach to two pens full of men in prison. It brought back thoughts of going down and street preaching in Central Park there. And giving the impression by giving the gospel, freely giving it, that God is gracious, that He wants to save, that He loves to forgive sin, that His real heartbeat is mercy. Folks, we have to give. And we will truly give when we see ourselves as debtors. Paul said, I am a debtor. You know what a debtor is? A debtor is someone who owes somebody something. And I fear in our modern day Christianity that our idea is, well, somebody owes me. We feel like we are owed everything. Folks, that's not true. We need to reverse that, and we need to look on it as, I owe the world. I owe the world the gospel, as we talked about yesterday. Look at them, laying there, bleeding, dying, helpless, being skinned alive by the false teachers and the false gospel. Embracing a false hope. I owe the world the truth. And I need to give it out freely. Not only do we need to go and give, but thirdly, we need to focus. In fact, he talks about the disciples' focus here. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip. The word provide there gives us the idea of something that is acquired or indicates acquiring something to possess it. You know, young people, we must keep in mind that the nature of this life and our mission in this life is a spiritual mission. It is not material. Our purpose in this life and even in going to give the gospel is not to lose our focus on material things. Matthew 6, God will take care of that. Let's fulfill our mission. Let's keep our focus. Quite frankly, many times, if we're honest, we have to admit we're too comfortable. We're too distracted and too enamored with the things of this world. The focus for the disciple in this life is that God has called us to give, not to get. And He has called us to give freely, not to be acquiring for ourselves. Sometimes that takes a real radical decision. I was even talking this morning with a pastor about a man who sold his house, everything, moved his family to go to seminary, gave up a successful job as a CPA. Why? To go plant a church, to go give the gospel, to freely give it. What a contrast. A man who had spent time acquiring and possessing. And then he got saved and recognized that the real responsibility for the believer is to have a spiritual focus. Have you lost yours? Not only to focus in regard to material things, but actually also to focus in regard to men's responses. In fact, he says down in verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. When ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Sometimes the fear of rejection causes us to lose our focus. But you know, really, in a sense, that's pride, because it more or less communicates that we feel it's our responsibility to save men. It's not. That's God's work. If they reject the message, they reject the messenger. And if they reject the messenger, they reject Christ. And if they reject Christ, they reject God. And God will be the one to hold them accountable. Great piece of advice here. If they won't hear you, go on to someone who will. Just shake the dust off of your feet. Move on. There's someone out there that wants to hear. There's someone out there that's searching. There's someone out there that wants to know the truth. It's our responsibility to go. It's God's responsibility to save. Let's make sure that we don't get focused on men's responses to us as though we have everything to do with salvation. Let's go give the message. And if they reject, move on to those who will hear. Not only are we to focus, but we are to understand evangelism and persecution. In fact, he talks about the disposition in verse 16 that we're to take into this world. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, we do need to be cunning. We need to understand the environment, the culture, and the people, and the situation, and the circumstances in which we minister. Remember a fellow telling me one time that he had, you know, really been taught that, you know, with everyone you meet, whether they're interested or not, you need to be able to talk with them and give them the gospel. And one time there was a man up high on a ladder and he was painting his house. And, you know, he was down there trying to give him the gospel and witnessing to the man and trying to get him down the ladder. And frankly, by the time the guy got down the ladder and was talking with the guy, he was so irritated he wasn't going to listen anyway. Well, that's just not being wise. We talked about that Spirit-led discernment, the right opportunity, the right time. Understand the whole situation here. This is God's prompting. Be wise. Understand the people. background, situation. It's important. But in regard also to treatment here, beware of men. And he goes on and he talks about how you will even, verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Let me make a statement here. Maybe the most important statement all week. The church is in trouble when it starts being accommodated and accepted by the world. We're in trouble. Because if we're going and we're giving and we are focused and we're wise about it, this is exactly how we're going to be treated. All of those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Folks, we're either then not doing our job or we're compromising our message if the world is accepting us. Frankly, that means then, on the converse, that if we are doing our job, we may as well face the fact we are going to be mistreated by the world. You cannot move without producing friction. We've heard that one before. It's true. It's just practical advice. And so in that regard, he moves on regarding persecution. Be bold. Fear them not, therefore, verse 26. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. And then he gives us comfort and assurance about the sparrows and the hairs of our head. God is watching over us, and whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. The surest sign of a true conversion, and we can go back to the beginning and see this with Matthew, that man is willing to make a public statement concerning his identification with Jesus Christ. And he goes and he gives and he's focused and he understands he's going to be mistreated. And that the world will not accommodate him or his message. And he will not be accepted by the world. But he has a heavenly Father who cares for him and watches over him, and he will loudly proclaim the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Be bold, be confident, speak the truth. Then I love what Christ ends the entire chapter with. Because we really lose sight of this oftentimes too. The issue of cost and reward. Yes, there is a cost involved in the gospel. Many times it's a terrible cost. We had a woman get saved in our church out of a Buddhist background, and her husband was extremely antagonistic. I had an opportunity to talk with him, and he said in his antagonism, "You know, I've seen this kind of thing break up families. I've seen it break up marriages." Folks, I had to look at him and say, "You're right." But allegiance to Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. A man must be willing to forsake all to follow Him. And I wasn't communicating that God wanted his marriage to be broken up, but I'm simply saying, folks, there is a cost. There's a cost for our lives in terms of embracing the gospel. And some of you are here because you have been saved and now you've been ostracized. And now it's your opportunity to go and to give the gospel to a world that might be very unloving and very antagonistic. But you know what? Remember one thing. There might be a cost, but there is also a great reward. And in the end, he says, even if you give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. A cup of water? That seems like the most insignificant thing in the world. Go get a cup of water today and go stand out on Wade Hampton and try to peddle it. Probably not going to sell too many. People say, I can get that anywhere. Seems so small, so insignificant, but the fact is, if it's used in even a support role for the gospel, the Lord says it will be rewarded. I close thinking of the story about a man by the name of Howard Kelly. Howard Kelly was working his way through medical school by selling books, and one weekend as he was out selling books, very hot, very dry, he was very thirsty. The houses seemed to be far apart that day, so he didn't seem to be covering much ground. And he finally came to the next house and thought to himself, man, I am so thirsty, almost dehydrated. If I don't get just a glass of water, I'm not going to make it very far today. So he decided he would knock at the door, and instead of trying to sell them books, he would just ask for just a glass of water. So he knocked at the door, and a very beautiful young lady came to the door, and he explained what he was doing, selling books to work his way through medical school. But he said, ma'am, I'm not here to sell you any books today. He said, would you be obliged? I'm very dehydrated, very thirsty. I'd like to go on selling, but could you spare just a small glass of water? She said, oh, sure. And she went back, and instead of coming back with a small glass of water, she came back and greeted him with a tall, cold glass of milk. And he thanked her for just the extra kind gesture of a tall, cold glass of milk instead of a small, cold glass of water. And he went on his way, and that was it. Well, he actually ended up graduating at the top of his class. Ended up becoming a very famous surgeon at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And one night when he was the only surgeon on duty, about midnight, a patient was rushed in and they were about to die. And because of his expertise as a surgeon, he was able to perform some last-minute surgical procedures to literally save the patient's life. But the patient had a long road to recovery in the hospital. And finally, the day before the patient was to be released, the patient realized the insurance is limited. I'm going to be in debt, I think, thousands of dollars. And so the patient called for an itemized list of bills and went through page after page of hospital bills, and after the first few pages realized that insurance money had already run out. But the pages continued and finally came to the last page and realized going to be in thousands of dollars of debt getting out of the hospital. And then at the bottom of the last page there was some handwriting. And the handwriting said, paid in full, with one tall, cold glass of milk, Dr. Howard Kelly. There is a reward. And the reward is great for even the most insignificant work in the spread of the gospel. Shall we bow our heads? I realize that often in chapel there are not necessarily opportunities for invitation, but at the end of a week like this, I feel compelled at least to give some sort of invitation or challenge to you. And it won't be necessarily a come forward invitation, but the invitation is this, that today you are committing at some point in time today to get alone with God, to get on your knees, and to settle whatever issues that God has spoken to you about this week. Maybe God's spoken to you about the fact that it's not natural with you, that you're not spirit-led in your evangelism, that you don't love souls like you ought by being ready for opportunities, and maybe you could think of specific opportunities you missed. To make evangelism your lifelong calling and purpose. To get a pit in your stomach for all of the false gospels and for you. To be a laborer for the true. To go, to give, to focus, to face persecution. To understand the cost and the reward involved. Just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I wonder whether heads bowed and eyes closed, if there just would be one that would say, Brother Mark, God has specifically spoken to my heart about something from His Word today. And I am going to stand to my feet as a commitment at some point in time throughout this day to make it a priority to get alone with God and to settle with Him whatever it is He has spoken to me about in regard to soul winning, witnessing, evangelism. If that's a decision that you would like to make today, would you just stand to your feet, whoever you are, and say, my standing is my commitment to get alone with God and to seal that decision today. Just stand right now wherever you are. We'll just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, thank You for Your Word. What a privilege to be able to root our evangelism in biblical truth. And I pray that You would bring these two chapters back to our minds often in the days ahead, over the Christmas break. And Lord, I pray particularly for this army of soldiers as they go out to give the gospel, that You would help them today to seal those commitments that they are making with You, to get alone with God, to be the evangelists, the soul winners that they ought to be. And Lord, would You bring unto Yourself and for Your glory a great harvest. We shall do our part, and then we shall wait for the reward.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Mark Kittrell of Reedville, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.